If you were to scroll on TikTok or you were going to look at YouTube videos right now, there is a plethora of those people on those two elements alone telling us that the world's coming to an end right now. And they would use terms like, they flash around terms like blood moons and cashless societies and the eventual takeover of the world by AI. And the reason for it is relatively simple. We're living in a difficult time. All the experts, whether they're secular or Christian, doesn't really matter. The experts come to the same conclusion. They say that we're living in a time that is completely unknown and unpredictable. They cite things like global warming and pandemics and terrorism and political upheaval, economic speculation. One of the things that I'm amazed at is that one of the things I read this past week was that never in the history of the Western world anyway has there been so much mental illness as there is in both Europe and the United States. That's kind of an odd and difficult thing to understand. And then you have to wonder, when you think of rogue nations like Iran or North Korea, when they have the capacity to deliver an atomic bomb, a nuclear bomb, that makes the world even more and more uneasy. There's no question about that. The real question is, how do we respond to all this? And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. And I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew 24 first. Matthew 24 and verse 37. Matthew 24 and verse 37. This is Jesus speaking. It's the Olivet Discourse. And he says something very provocative. He says, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." Of all the different things in the Bible could be like, it's like the days of Noah. And one of the things you have to understand is this. What was it like in the days of Noah? Let me just put two things forward that are happening now. In the days of Noah, there was no fear of God at all. None. Secondly, sin was celebrated in the days of Noah. And we find those two things at play right now. And so consequently, he says, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark." He said they did not understand until, he says, the flood came and swept them all away. So it'll be with the Son of Man. The second coming of Christ, the end of our days, is completely unexpected by the world. It will not be expected in any sense of the word. On Tuesday nights, I started a series on AI and the end times, and we'll investigate a lot of the end times and see how AI filters into all this. But the point of it would be simply this. I'm not trying to just give you information. The real question is, and I want to address this on Sunday mornings, how should we live? How should we act? What should our lives look like if these are the last days? That's a very important aspect of this whole thing. And so consequently, Jesus, in that Olivet Discourse, he tells the disciples the very first thing, don't be misled. That's an interesting idea. Now, back then, it was hard to mislead people. If someone was going to mislead you, they had to be in front of you talking to you. Not today. You can be misled by 1,000 different websites. You can be misled every day, all day long, because of the way the world is right now. Secondly, he said, you need to be on your alert. You need to be aware of when we're living. And thirdly, you have to be ready. And so the question may be from you, are you sure we're living in the last day? And it's an easy thing. There's about 9 passages in the New Testament that talk about the last days. And the reason I'm so sure about it is the last days occur from the ascension of Jesus Christ to today. So I am certain we're in the last days. There's no question about that. But I want to give you a picture of the last days, a very famous one. I want you to go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes this and he says, verse 1, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, I think the inference would be as the days get longer and longer into the last, or as you get to that more and more into the last days, life will become more and more difficult. So one of the things we can expect if we are in the end part of the last days, life's going to get more difficult. It's just a fact of Scripture. Jesus has said exactly the same thing. He said the reason for that is, let me explain. He said, for men will be lovers of self. They'll be narcissists. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be materialists. They'll be boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. He says, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited. Then he says, lovers of pleasure, hedonist, rather than lovers of God. So the last days continue to get bad because man continues to get worse. That's what Paul is trying to say. And it's an interesting thought because one of the reasons I'm so sure that this is the last days, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, the writer there says that he said, in these last days, God has finally spoken in his Son. So we know that the last days is a long period of time that we are living in this age. Now, do I believe that we're living near the end times of the last days? Yes. Now, please understand this. That's not a fact. That's called an opinion. Okay, there's a difference between opinion and facts. And so I do believe that. But I obviously, by the way, Martin Luther believed it with all of his heart. Luther was convinced that he was living in the very end of the last days. And of course, that was 500 years ago. So the reason I believe that is, one, is this. The world is looking for worldwide answers, and it never did before. That never existed in the world, a worldwide answer. You see that happening with the pandemic. We saw it with COVID. Now you see it with the whole idea of the economies of the world. The world wants a worldwide solution to things. Before this, mankind was so nationalistic that there'd never be a worldwide consensus. But that's changed now. Secondly, there is a complete moral decay of Western society, certainly in Europe and America. It's completely changing at this stage. I'd read something this week that was so disturbing. A guy said, if I was charting this, in the last 50 years, and I was putting it on a chart, the rise of pornography in Europe and the United States is so high, I couldn't put it on the chart. He said, it's escalating at a rate almost beyond belief, he said, that's happened. And then lastly, something that means a lot, at least in this sense, the Church of Jesus Christ is being more and more persecuted around the world, and even in places where it wasn't before. We're just beginning that here. But I read these last couple of weeks about the persecution of Christians in India. And with my relationship with Ranjit in Delhi, I'm very much concerned for him. But there is real persecution going on now in India. It's going on all over the world. And so that's why I believe that. That the real question comes down to this. It just simply comes down to, how do we respond to all this? What should we be doing? So I want to start a short series on this idea. If we're living in the last days, how should your life and my life look? And so I want to start with the very first thing. And I want you to open your Bibles to Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6. A very famous passage. We're just looking at it afresh. And I'll be between this and a passage in Matthew, and I'll go back and forth a little bit just to let you know that up front. Paul is writing from prison to the church of Philippi. And in verse 4, Paul tells them what his attitude is and what our attitude should be. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. In other words, what should we be like? You see, we should be joyful. Now, Paul's in prison, and he's rejoicing. And he believes at this time, although he's wrong, he gets out of prison this time, but the next time he doesn't, he's going to be beheaded. Doesn't change his joy at all. he has the same joy. So he tells us to rejoice in the Lord always, he says. And notice, it's always. And again, I will say, rejoice, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Then he says, you know, the Lord is near. It's an interesting way. He believed he's near the end of the last days. And so he says, the Lord is near. And then he gives this statement. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Wow. That's amazing. Be anxious for nothing. I read this week, and this was a European study, that the most anxious nation on earth is Americans. Americans have more anxiety than any other country in the world. Wow. That's kind of an interesting thing when you think about it from that point of view. Robert Morgan, and in his book, he said, don't worry, worry less and live more. He said, this verse has become America's go-to passage of Scripture. Let me tell you how much. According to Amazon, not the church, the Amazon, the most frequently highlighted verse in the Bible is not Psalm 23, and it's not John 3:16. It's this verse. In America, it's the most highlighted, visited verse in the Bible. Now, I can't believe it's all the unsaved secular people in America that are visiting the verse. It sounds a lot like we are. Why aren't we visiting this verse? Because we're anxious. That's why. Because we're full of worry. That's what happens here. That's the way this works. Now, for a moment, I'm going to leave this and then come back. Go with me to, first go with me to Luke 21. Luke 21. Jesus again speaking. I'm just going to read a few verses, but I want you to see what he says. Jesus says in verse 34, he said, be on guard. Why? So that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation. Now remember, dissipation is what? Remember he said, do not get drunk with wine to the Ephesians, because that's just foolishness. He said, do not let your hearts get weighted down with foolishness and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. Do not do this. He said, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. He says, watch out you don't get caught up into what is called, he calls, the worries of life. And I'm afraid we're caught up. I think we're very much caught up with this whole idea of the worries of life. Now go back with me to Matthew 6 again. You see, how much are we caught up in our country of the worries of life? It's real simple. Anxiety, worry in the United States has become a multi-billion dollar business. In fact, the study I read that was secularized out of New York by a psychological advantage of a group of people said that one out of every three American adults suffer enormously from anxiety and worry to the fact they're not well. So the solution, from their point of view, is what? More medication. We need more medication. Just keep medicating them. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. So something's going on with us. We are really struggling with this whole idea. But I think God has a very different way of kind of looking at it. As I said, verse 25, I read. Now, after he says that, notice in verse 26, Jesus says, you look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, they reap, nor reap into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they are? As far as we know, someone will probably prove me wrong, but as far as we know, birds don't suffer from depression. And they don't seem to. And no matter what the weather is, they just go on. They just simply live day to day. And God says, yes, because I provide. Now, you're worth a lot more than a bird. What are you worried about? You see, that's an interesting analogy. And so he's sort of telling us some things here that I find fascinating. And the very first thing that he tells us is this. He says, and who of you being worried can add a single hour on his life? First thing is this. Worry is fruitless. It doesn't do a thing for you. Jesus said it won't give you an hour. In fact, a lot of the health people say that if you worry enough, you can take hours off, but you can't put hours on your life. But it is a fruitless thing. And yet we worry. Again, a secular study said that 85% of all the things that Americans worry about never happen. 85%. But it goes on. Of the 15 remaining percent, 79% of those things always turn out way better than we thought. So theoretically, out of all the things we worry about, 3%, in their point of view, is the only thing that you could legitimately worry about. Now, that should give us comfort, but not if you're a worrier. You see, not if you're a worrier. You see, if you're a worrier, you just need something else to worry about. How do I know I'm not in the 3%? You see how this works? You see, there's something else about worry that's so destructive to us. It's addictive. Worry is addictive. I've had people actually tell me this. Well, Pastor, you have to understand, I'm a worrier. You almost want to say, what you're telling me is you're addicted to worry. That's what it means. I'm a worrier. You're a child of God. God's told you not to worry. You see, no, I'm a worrier. That's what I do. I worry about things. That's the way these kind of things happen. That's important to me. So he says, after that, he says, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They do not toil. They do not spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon was all his glory, he says, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field that is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you a little faith. He's going to tell us something here. You see, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall our clothing be? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. So what else is worry? It's fruitless, and this is it. It's faithless. Worry is faithless. You can either have faith about something or worry about it. But you don't have both. Worry is the evidence. Someone wrote one time that worry is the stepchild of unbelief. You see, it tells me I'm worrying. It is fruitless and it is faithless. And then he says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. There's something else about worry. It's fatherless. That's what I'll use with that. It's fatherless. Who's your father? I was going to say, who's your daddy? But who's your father? You see, who's your father? God is. Wow. What do fathers try to do for their children? The best they can, right? The absolute best they can. Except the difference between your father and this father is perfect in every way. He is sovereign over all. He loves you more than any person on earth has ever loved you. You see how this works. And he says, you seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. Be part of his family. And you won't have to worry about all this worry in your life. It's an interesting thing when you think about it from that point of view. Robert Morgan wrote this. He said, when worry barges into our brains, it brings out a whole gang of accomplices. Discouragement, fear, exhaustion, despair, anguish, hopelessness, pain, obsession, distraction, foreboding, irritation, and impatience. And none of these are friends of the Spirit of God. That's what worry does. You see, it's an interesting thing. I think one of the biggest problems we have with chronic worrying, and it's become our default, and it's a residual of our flesh. You see, I'm guessing you were a worrier before you came to Christ. And now you're a worrier since you came to Christ. But the difference there is, where is Christ? You see, where is he? What has he brought to the table here? That's such an important thing for us to try to understand. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. Now, what I want to do, notice this last verse says, so do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And I love the way it ends. Each day will have enough trouble of its own. Jesus isn't saying, you won't have trouble. You don't worry, every day gets better. No, it doesn't. In fact, at the end times, every day may get worse. It won't get better, but you won't worry. And there's something else God will provide. That's where I want to go now. Go with me to Philippians, back to Philippians chapter 4. Now, back to Philippians 4, he said, be anxious, he said, for nothing. That's a very important part of this. Be anxious for nothing. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So if you read that on the surface, what do you think? What's the answer to worry? Prayer. You just pray and you don't worry anymore. No. Because I imagine you people who do worry pray, don't you? How's it going? You see how this works? It's not just prayer. Notice he says with prayer and supplication. The Greek word for supplication simply means all emotionally in. Tell God how you feel. Are you afraid? Tell him. You see, are you full? You see, do I need courage? Yes, tell him. Pray your heart out. Pray your humanity to God. That's fine. But the word that makes this whole thing work isn't that word either. The word that makes it all work is this. Be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. There it is. You let your request be known to God. Now, please understand, thanksgiving there is in the context of what? Prayer. When you pray. When do you give thanks? When you get your answer, don't you? I know you do. I've been involved in it. Over all these years, my wife and I would get so many prayer requests, and people would say, please pray for this. We said we'd be glad to, and then we did. And guess what would happen? If they got the prayer answered the way they wanted to, they'd call us or text us. Isn't God great? Thank you, Jesus. This is wonderful. They gave thanks to God when they got what they wanted. When they didn't get what they wanted, we never heard a peep from them. Nothing. You see, they gave thanks at the wrong time. It's not about getting your prayer answered the way you want it. It's about who God is. In everything, no matter what you're going through, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you let your request be known to God. And at that moment, the prayer isn't answered. At that moment, this is what happens. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's when the peace of God comes. You see, it's an interesting thing about this idea. When he said, be anxious for nothing. That word anxious is merimnao in Greek. And it's an interesting word. We think of anxiety differently. But guess what this word literally means in Greek? Divided thinking. It means divided. What is worry? Divided thinking. You see, what do you mean? Divided from what? From what it should be. I start thinking about what I shouldn't be, and it divides my thinking. Now, I'll show you how this works because of where it goes right now. Notice where he goes next then. What's my thinking look like? Okay. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What's that mean? Well, let me ask it this way. I'll put it together. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, is God true? Okay. Whatever is honorable, is God honorable? Oh, yeah. Whatever is right, is God right? Yeah. Whatever is pure, is God pure? Yes. Whatever is lovely, is God lovely? Of course. Whatever has a good reputation, does God? Yes. If there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, that's God. You dwell on this. My thinking shouldn't be divided. My thinking should be on God. See, that becomes absolutely paramount if I'm thinking about God. So the days we live in are going to become more perilous. Yeah, I think so. And that might be collectively. But even individually, you may not be going through perilous days now. But I can tell you, you will. They're always there. You see, it's the way it works in our life. And the whole idea of it is, now I'm starting to worry. And we worry about everything. Oh, my goodness. You know, I'm getting a review at the end of the month. I have to have this raise. I stay up at night thinking about I have to have it. Or, hey, the tests are in, and the doctor just said, come in. They've got a prognosis for me. What do? Worry. We worry. What do we want? What we want. But what about our Father? See, if we've gone to our Father, what would our Father give us? Only what He infinitely knows is best for us. He knows this. And what should that give us? A way out? No. But it should give us an incomprehensible, unimaginable peace. That's what it should do in our lives. And so as we begin facing what we call these end times, these end days, it's interesting, and it's probably going to get worse. And whenever you think you're surprised, a new surprise comes down the pike. I mean, I'm amazed at every level of our culture that I can constantly get surprised. You know, I take a little thing. I'd say in the last 3 years, 6 or 7 times I've heard this weatherman tell me this. This is a 100-year event. Well, it just was last year. Not 100 years before. No, it's not. I mean, there's always these kind of things. I heard a guy this morning saying he has never in his 40 years of meteorology ever heard of a storm, a winter storm, this big. He said it spans 2,000 miles. He said, I've never heard of that. It is what it is, isn't it? Yeah, but that's something to worry about, right? You see how this works? Our whole problem is we have so much feed in that it feeds our worry. It just constantly. You know, some of you need to take a vacation from media just to help get your thought life back together, because you're constantly being aware of these kind of things, and it's designed to incite you, and it incites you for worry. You see, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it does empty today of your strength. That's what it does. That's the way worry works in our lives. He said, Paul's warning us, Jesus is telling us. So this first week, all I'm saying for you is this. We may be in the last days, in the very end of the last days, but how about this? Stop worrying. Stop it. It's what's God's will for you, and it's good for you. I mean, would you rather be full of anxiety or peace? The choice is yours. You see, and when you feel the anxiety, I'm telling you, you've made a choice. And you chose, I'd rather have the anxiety and worry than I would the peace of God, which is beyond all comprehension. There's another thing as we're in these last days, I'm going to show in these next weeks. God has big expectations for us. He wants to use us in a very special way in these last days. It's important for us. If this is coming to the end, there's a whole world out there. And if you fill your life with worry, you know where you're going to spend it? On the sideline. You're never going to get in a game. You're just going to sit there fretting. about how terrible everything is. So the first thing we can do in these last days is to stop worrying. Join me in prayer. Father, it's easy to tell people to stop worrying, and it's easy to think I should stop worrying, but we all know something. It's difficult to stop worrying. We have conditioned our thoughts. We look for the pessimistic, negative side. We dwell on it, and we live in the what-if world. And because of that, Father, we render ourselves spiritually useless. We are filled with anxiety rather than peace and joy and hope. Father, I pray we challenge ourselves. How am I thinking? What am I thinking about? How do these events affect me? How often do I dwell simply on the greatness and goodness of my God? I pray, Father, that this is a first step in each of our spiritual journeys. I pray this for our good and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.